should check it out, www.ancestry.com. You never know, you could be related to John Denver, Elvis Presley. I digress. It's all right. Well, I grew up in a little town called Bethlehem. In fact, it was just, you know, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. So we went there once in a while. It wasn't much of a town, a few houses, a few rundown buildings and such, not much going on there. Not much that we just couldn't find work, so eventually I moved up north to the region of Galilee, and there we found some work. Have you heard of Nazareth before? Yeah? Well, it's famously infamous. Do you know what I mean? I mean, Nazareth, really, I'm surprised that you really kind of know much about Nazareth because it really wasn't that significant at all. I mean, Bethlehem was insignificant. Nazareth was pretty much the same thing. In fact, you know what? We were the butt of jokes all the time. What did they say? Nothing much good comes out of Nazareth. We were the kind of the armpit of Galilee, other people would say. That's kind of who we were. But I have to say, having lived there, they were not too far off. It wasn't much of a place. We were just everyday working folks trying to eke off a living. So I went to Nazareth, and I became a carpenter. You know, we construction people are pretty practical people. If you ask me to, you know, measure, cut, chop, work with concrete, shave wood, you know, measure, balance, plumb things, that was my comfort zone. You guys kind of like that, some of you? Yeah, that was my world, very much my world. The Roman Empire was actually expanding during that time. And so it was good for us. So we went off to a city called Sepphoris, which was really close to Nazareth. We would go and hike there, do our work, come home, sometimes camp there. So wherever we could find some construction to apply my trade, that was good for us. And so that's how we got employed. Well, Nazareth became a very special place to me because that's where I met Mary. She was younger than me, only 15 and a half years old when I first laid eyes on her. I mean, she wasn't just attractive. She was just a wonderful woman in every way. Before long, we were betrothed to each other. That's kind of a fancier word for maybe you use engagement, but it's a lot more serious. You spend a whole year waiting. Families get to know each other, your parents, her parents get together. Then you check out, figure out some kind of dowry, check the records, just make sure you're not really blood relatives, you know, we're a pretty small community, you got to check out that stuff. Well, you got a whole year to do that and figure that out. Yeah, that's the kind of stuff you did in a true betrothal. Well, during that year, I really grew to love Mary. She was young, but she had the maturity of a woman. She was deeper than most girls, actually very deep. Thoughtful, patient, pondered the meaning of life. You know, those deep types? Poke at you, ask you questions, causing you to go deeper. Well, that was my girl. That was my Mary. And I admired her for her faith and her godliness. She also had the sense of peace and quiet joy to her life. You know, sometimes she would quietly break into song, and sometimes I would even join her, and she didn't even mind that I sang out of tune. She had a beautiful voice, but it didn't really matter. We loved each other, and that's what really mattered to us. Well, so as you can imagine, the days could not go fast enough, and so each of us dreamed of our day that we got married, dreamed of a home, dreamed of having children, and carrying on our lives together. Like any other couple, we just look forward to that day. But then, that dreaded day came. Have you ever faced a time in your life where virtually overnight, all of your dreams came crashing down? Have you experienced that before? That's where I was at. One day, my normally peaceful, joyful,
Mary suddenly withdrew from me. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand. She wouldn't talk to me anymore. I asked her what was wrong, and I said, can we talk about it? But she wasn't ready. She couldn't talk about it. I would be away from Nazareth to do some construction jobs for a few days, and I would wonder to myself, what is happening to our relationship? We were betrothed to each other, but now we can't even talk to each other. Have I hurt her somehow? I couldn't remember. Maybe I offended her father and mother. I don't know. I just couldn't think of it. I just thought everything was going so well. I just didn't know. Finally, I returned home from one of my trips, and I finally had the courage to level with Mary. I demanded that she tell me what was bothering her. I could have never been prepared for her answer. She looked into my eyes and says, Joseph Jones, I am pregnant. She looked quickly away and then she began to cry. I was stunned, completely stunned. I mean, this was absolutely the last thing on my mind. I mean, I would rather have offended her father than hear this kind of news. Pregnant? I mean, how could she be pregnant? I knew, she knew, we were faithful. We never slept together. I was faithful to her in every way. I loved her. I trusted her. But suddenly now this, how could she betray me? At least that's what I thought. Then she came up with this story. She told me she saw an angel. Yeah, an angel. The angel told her that she was going to conceive and give birth to a son, and she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, wow. That was just way out there. She said that she was supposed to name him Jesus and that he would be called the Son of the Most High. I mean, if you think that was incredible, listen to what she said next. She said this, I am still a virgin, Joseph Jones. I'm not pregnant through any man, but through the Spirit of God, when God came upon me in a special way and planted that baby within my womb. Really? I was stunned. I had no words. You see, you need to understand something. You need to understand that for me at that time, her story was way too unbelievable for Israelite man like me, because her story bordered on blasphemy. I was so torn within my spirit. I didn't want to hurt her because her feelings, and so I dared not express my anger. That's what was welling up in me. There was an anger welling up with me. For me, I could only picture her with another man. All this other stuff, way too unbelievable. My heart was crushed into 1,000 pieces. And it was the end for us. In my Jewish world, adultery was a serious sin. And even though we didn't practice stoning, our book said that's what should happen when adultery took place. This is serious stuff, folks. You know, I don't want to sound holier than thou, but I kept my promise to Mary. I was faithful, and I tried my best to follow our Lord's scriptures. But suddenly there was this huge blight on my reputation. Here I am in my mid-30s, and I'm blown away. It could ruin my reputation for life. As soon as the community found out that Mary was pregnant, they would automatically, I assume, that I was possibly the father, and we would be tagged and shamed for adultery. There was only one thing I could do. I had to meet before the elders of my community, break off my betrothal to Mary, and explain best I could from my point of view what would happen, what had actually happened. That was the only way. You need to understand that as much as I was angry with Mary, I still love Mary dearly, which makes it worse. But I knew deep within that I could not marry her. So I decided that I would quietly leave her and our relationship and hope that our reputations would somehow be kept together. Well, when the news broke, Mary had to leave town. The community gossipers in Nazareth would be kind of like your paparazzi. You know what I mean? Hear a juicy story, gossip, tell tales, half lies, half truths. They would pounce all over it. And so she left. She went down south to be with her cousin Elizabeth in Hebron and her husband Zachariah. They were very good people. The best people to be around. Cousins, but they were older, and so they acted like kind of like an aunt or even a grandfather and a grandmother to her. They would protect her. So alone in Nazareth, I just couldn't get Mary's thoughts out of my mind each day at work. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't measure properly. I couldn't cut properly. I couldn't do anything properly. All I could think was what just happened here. I couldn't sleep very well. I couldn't eat very well. And then one day, I fell into this deep sleep. I was so tired. And I had a dream, the dream of all dreams, I call it. I mean, I thought Mary was crazy to talk about her angelic encounter, but suddenly there he was. I don't know how to explain it, kind of like a bright light, a figure, a voice. I mean, I was scared. I was afraid. Am I in trouble? Well, I know I'm in trouble. But now an angel? My goodness. And so I just froze. I froze in my bed. Then the angel said to me, and I remember these words, Joseph, Joseph Jones, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because the child that she has, that she bears, was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And you will call him Jesus because he will save you from your sins. As I woke up that morning, there was this incredible peace that just washed over me. I now understood that Mary had spoken the truth to me. As soon as I could find the time, I rushed down to Hebron and I reconciled with Mary. We exchanged our incredible stories, our angelic encounters. And we realized in awe and wonder that God was using my young Mary and me, Joseph Jones, to bring about his plan. Yes, the very ordinary me, Joseph Jones, would be part of bringing in the Savior of the world, the Savior into this dark world. And so we confirmed our marriage, but I also began to slowly understand what God wanted for us and that it was going to be costly. It was going to be costly. This journey would not be easy at all, but this is what God wanted for us. Now remember, I'm a construction worker. I am no theologian, so I can't explain everything to you to help you get your mind around who Jesus is. I can only tell you the story from a father, a human father's point of view. You know, when Jesus came into our lives in Bethlehem that day, you know, we stayed in the lower quarters of a home because everyone was in Bethlehem. They had come there for a census. As you know, no room anywhere, but finally, some gracious family let us use the downstairs where they kept the animals, and it was a time of the year when the animals were out to pasture, so there was some room where we could stay and lay our heads on the hay. Have you witnessed a birth before? Any of you? You been there? A few of you. So you know what I'm talking about. It's no different. You've seen it before. Baby's head came out of Mary. I caught him, cut the cord with great delight. I found some clean clothes and I cleaned off baby Jesus and wrapped him up, handed him back to Mary. You know that song you guys sing about the manger and no crying he makes? You really need to change the lyrics there. I mean, he bawled like a baby. Should, right? In fact, every time he was hungry, he would cry. Every time he peed in his diaper and got too soggy, he cried. Isn't that what you did when you were a baby? Well, it's Jesus. He was my son. Jesus was like any other baby in a lot of ways. I mean, he was fed by Mary through her breasts, grew up, moved on to solid food, peed his diapers just like the rest of you. You know, as a father, I observe how boys played and how Jesus played. It was no different. Maybe you've heard some weird stories. You probably heard about the story where Jesus, you know, made some clay pigeons, and then he made them come alive. Ever heard that story before? Kooky stuff. Never seen that in my life. Jesus is very ordinary. I mean, in fact, I never saw one miracle. That came much, much later. Much later. In fact, when Jesus played and fell down and tripped and skinned his knees, he bled like every other boy. We would, you know, run through the hills behind our house, and Jesus would pant, and he would breathe, and he would stop and have to take a breath just like the rest of the kids. That was my boy. Normal human boy. Very human son to us indeed. And yet, Mary and I knew, especially Mary, knew that he was a special, special boy. He was not only brilliant, and he was brilliant, but he had this incredible spiritual in-tuneness with God that I just cannot explain. He was obedient to us. In fact, I recall one weekend when we went into the city to celebrate the feast. On our return home, we realized that we had lost Jesus. Yes, I know, how in the world do you lose the Son of God? But we did. But he really wasn't lost. And we looked high and low from him, for him, here and there and everywhere. And finally we discovered him at the temple, talking to the leaders of the temple. And guess what? Jesus was not asking the questions. Those top theologians were asking the questions of Jesus. And then we said to him, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you everywhere. His answer, man. His answer has caused me to ponder many times who he really was. He said this, "Dad, Mom, don't you understand I've been about my father's business?" And he wasn't talking about me. God had placed Jesus in my life, and yes, I was his human father, but God was his real father. That's a 12-year-old telling me who he really was. Now, I know I've jumped ahead a bit, but let me take you back to Bethlehem. We lived in Bethlehem after Jesus' birth for actually a couple years. Then our quiet lives were uprooted again. We are visited by some astrologers from the Eastern world. And miraculously, God had led these foreign men straight to our house. They said they had seen a star. They had followed the star to Jerusalem. And somehow, they knew enough about the promises of Israel that they came looking for a child born the king of the Jews. And so they asked our king, our half-breed king, Herod. I don't even want to talk about him. But he found out about these foreigners coming through the city. And so he said, look, as soon as you find out more information about that king of the Jews you're talking about, you come back and report to me and tell me more about him. Well, by God's directions, they found us in Bethlehem. And they came to our house and they worshiped our little boy. They even left us with gifts for Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they were gone. They didn't go back to Herod. I heard later they were directed to go a different way home. It was yet another God moment for us. God was just stacking up these special moments, and we just knew that this was a special boy. We just didn't understand where everything was going. You know, you think one crazy dream and a visitation from an angel would be one, you know, good enough for one lifetime. But then there was another one. This time it was a warning. The angel told me to take Mary and our son out of the country into Egypt. Herod was on the prowl to eliminate any boys of that age, our son's age, because they thought maybe that could be the future king and they needed to eliminate him. They were just an insecure bunch. Herod would stop at nothing to eliminate him. So we had to pack our bags once again, packed our belongings, and we left for the strange country of Egypt. Well, these gifts from the foreigners helped us extremely. God provided for us in Egypt. We used our things that was given to us, pay for food, pay for rent. I mean, basically, we were living as refugees. Refugees in a different country, very challenging for us, couldn't find a whole lot of work, and so we had to work our way through. And so we hung on for nearly 2 years in that country. But it reminded me of something. I know my own history very well. Our own nation spent time in Egypt, some 400 years as refugees. In fact, well, we were actually slaves. Was another exodus about to happen? I sure hope so. Well, as soon as we heard that Herod died, we got excited. I wanted to return to Bethlehem. But the political situation in Bethlehem was still very fragile, still very hot. And so God directed us once more back to Nazareth. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it. Nazareth? I mean, we wondered if this community would accept Mary and I back. Would they? I wasn't sure. How would they treat Jesus when rumors swirled that he was from another man? How would they treat Mary? So you see, doing what God wants comes with lots of challenges. In our situation, being misunderstood. You know, maybe you're like me. I believe in God. Maybe you believe in God. But my faith is, well, kind of messy sometimes, right? Messy. I believe with all my might, and then I doubt him. Been there before? We make our vows, we stand up, share our testimony, and then I doubt him. I doubt because sometimes I just don't get it. I said, Lord, what are you up to here? Nazareth? Come on. Sometimes I would feel confident, and other times completely insecure. Lord, why are you leading me back to this place? And living on the run just is not very practical for a practical guy like me. Let me settle down, Lord. Give me a job, hammer, tools. But there's one thing that sustained my life each step of the way. It was God's word to me through the angels. The angel said to me, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Honestly, I don't understand the connection between my son and God being with us, at least not then. No one ever conceived of our personal God, of our scriptures, to being human at all. You need to understand that. No one thought that. No one conceived of that. So I wasn't thinking that. The thought never occurred to me or anyone else. All I knew is that God somehow in this miraculous virgin birth would bring his presence to us and with us somehow. So I held on to those words, God with us, as securely as a child holds on to that blanket forever and forever and forever and forever until it's completely threadbare. That's what it's like. That's all I could hang on to. If God said he's going to be with us, then I guess he means he's going to be with us. And so I treasured those words into my soul. God with us. And it sustained me to the end. Even when I didn't feel like trusting anymore, I returned to this comforting thought, God with us. You know, although I was not alive to witness Jesus when he died, and then he resurrected from death, I know that my carpenter's son became the Savior of the world. I knew Jesus was human. That's pretty much all I saw. But I realize now that he was also God in every way. God with us in a human body. Now I understood. Jesus was God who died to save us from our sins. And I realize why this whole journey took place. Why through Egypt and back into Israel again. It was like a picture lesson to tell us that a new exodus has arrived. A new freedom has arrived. But it wasn't about countries. It was about a freedom from our slavery to sin in ourselves. And then I understood. So I like to think in a very small way that I had some influence on Jesus. Jesus became a carpenter, didn't he? Just like myself. I'm proud of that fact, rubbed off on Jesus in some human way. Yes, I know. I am just the forgotten Joseph Jones of the Christmas story. But you need to know something. Maybe you feel like that ordinary person, that forgotten person, that unworthy person. But you need to know that God has come to be with you, that ordinary person. And you are as special in his sight as anyone else. Know that God has come to be with you, to save you, and yes, to even take you on his journey. Remember that. He didn't just come to save you and then take off while you leave him. He comes to save you, forgive you, and take you on a journey of following him. I know it's scary, but remember those words. God with us. He challenges you to trust Jesus every step of the way. So if God can use me, the ordinary Joseph Jones, the carpenter, I know without a doubt that he can use you, because God came to be with us in Jesus, only through Jesus. Well, my friends, that's my story. Story from my point of view. So I want to thank you for patiently listening to my story. I know I've been droning on forever and ever. But I guess I'll just take my things and be on my way. See you later.